What if, in the middle of your life, you could hit pause for 3 months, basically free of work responsibilities? Everybody says, that's sounding pretty good already. What would you do? Where would you go? Who would you spend time with? How would you spend that time? And like, what would you hope for? What would you want from that? You guys, through the leaders that you've entrusted in this community, gifted me October, November, December in that scenario. I call it a sabbatical only because that's like what churchy people call it. I wish there were a better word. But I stepped out of the normal flow of my life, encouraged by you, for 3 months. And so I want to take some time today and share with you not like what came out of that in terms of like what stuff do I want to go do. I didn't ask God, how do I say this? I didn't know if God would give me any fresh vision or not. That's not what I was asking for. But I am full of some stuff, but today's not the day for that. Today's the day that I just want to share with my family, like what God did in my heart. Mostly because I think you have a right to know, you know, what happens in a leader's heart if they step away for some time. And secondly, and this probably is the most important one, because God has just gifted us to each other as mirrors for each other. So my journey is your journey, and your journey is mine, because we're all connected, right? And so when we look at each other's lives and we look at the stories of the people in the Bible, we're just looking at mirrors for the way that God deals with people that he loves. Yep. And the cool thing is that God tends to get with people when they get off, you know, by themselves for the purpose of finding him. I think of Mary going to meet with Elizabeth and spend time with her and how God met her there. John on the Isle of Patmos and Paul on the road to Damascus and then his time with Ananias. We talked 2 weeks ago about Jacob on the riverbank. So sometimes you intentionally go looking for God. Sometimes he comes looking for you when you least suspect it. Okay, David, will you put up that first picture? I'll show you a few pictures of like the glamorous places that I went, because those are the places I took pictures. That is my Bible laying on the beach where I began this whole journey, and it's open to Psalm 132. Would you open your Bible to Psalm 132? I'm going to read you the lyrics of this song, this poem, and it's a song that has become like incredibly precious to me over the last 3 months because it's just where I meditated every day. And I did that because a friend of mine prayed this over me in September of last year. And immediately the Lord said, this is where we're going to meet each other, you know, over the next few weeks and months. And so I read this psalm every day for 3 months, most days anyways. And so it's precious. It's called A Song of Ascent, which means traveling music. This is one of the prayers, one of the songs that the Hebrew people would sing together as they journeyed from the outskirts to the center in worship of God. In other words, they would literally sing this as a song as they were going during the major festivals of their worship, as they were going to worship in the temple, going to meet God. And you'll see throughout these songs of ascent, and in your Bible it'll say like right above the psalm. You see it, it probably says like Song of Ascent or Psalm of Ascent. Yep. Most of you, yes, I see that there. Good. But all of these psalms are full of a hunger to meet with God. And they usually begin even kind of at the faraway place, and joy and anticipation builds all the way through. Okay? So starts kind of hard. Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. End of section one. Next section. He took an oath before the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Israel, I will not go home. I will not let myself rest. I will not let my eyes sleep nor close my eyelids in slumber until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the mighty one of Israel. We heard that the ark was in Ephratah. Then we found it in the distant countryside of Jar. Let us go to the dwelling place of the Lord. Let us bow low before him. Arise, O Lord, and enter your sanctuary along with the ark, the symbol of your power. Your priests will be agents of salvation. May your loyal servants sing for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not reject the king you chose for your people. The Lord swore to David a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and follow the decrees that I teach them, then your royal line will never end. For the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. He has desired it as his home. This is my home where I will live forever, he said. I will live here for this place that I desired. I will make this city prosperous and satisfy its poor with food. I will make its priests the agents of salvation. Its godly people will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. Now, Lord, I'm just asking you this morning to take my words, my story, this precious piece of scripture, and just let it encourage the hearts of your people today, Holy Spirit. I pray that hope would build, that faith would build. Take us on a journey just in the next few minutes from suffering to salvation and joy. And would you fill us with encouragement that leads to worship this morning in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you to do that. All right. First thing that I want to say is there is a hunger that comes from pain. There is a hunger that comes from pain. The first verse of this psalm says, Lord, remember David and all that he suffered. In about September of last year, I heard a quote. It was Rick Warren. I was watching him interviewed on Fox News. And he said something. He said, change always involves loss. And loss always involves pain. And that has just resonated with me. Does that resonate with you? Change always involves loss. And loss always involves pain. Now, the phrase, remember David, was a common phrase in Hebrew worship. And what they were saying was, Lord, remember us. Lord, we're hungry for your presence. Remember David is to say, remember us. We need you. You promised David that you would be with him. You promised him that you would be with us. And it cost him. It cost him to pursue you. It's cost us, God, to pursue you. Will you be with us? Will you remember? Will you remember? What was David's pain? What did he suffer? Well, he was anointed as leader for his people, and immediately he fights a brutal civil war, fighting against his mentor and the king that he loved, literally hiding out with kind of a band of vagabonds, fearing for his life, saying, Lord, this isn't what I signed up for when you anointed me as future king of these people. Once the civil war was over, he was on the throne, and his first decision was hasty. It was not well thought through, and it cost a man his life. So just when things appeared to get better, they got worse. And there were always these detractors around him, trying to undermine him, take his throne, ridicule him for being such a zealous worshiper of God. There was pain in his life that was caused by sin, sins done against him and his own sin, pain that he would carry with him forever. So the people are crying out, remember David, his journey was hard. Remember us, our journey is hard. Pain and suffering, you guys, are such a normal part of life with Jesus. Over and over and over again. The Psalms and Jesus and Paul remind us, like, pruning is part of the journey. In fact, it's probably the most important part. To follow Jesus is to follow him on the journey to the cross. And I remember last Easter, I preached a message about how life with Jesus is this cycle of dying to ourselves and being raised to new life in him. And when I say dying to ourselves, I mean just the stuff that hinders us from just having a pure relational flow with God and with people. It's not mystical. It's, is my heart flowing in love for God and love with people? Well, I would say I went limping into this sabbatical. And I was just in a lot of pain. And as I've reflected, there were probably three areas that were like especially hurtful. One was just heartache. And heartache is what it feels like when you've lost something that you really wanted. And most of that, you know, most heartache involves people, lost or broken relationships. And, you know, I don't know that I'd ever in my life really felt like heart sick like I did in October or end of September 2006. Like, oh God, I've never felt this before and it's horrible. Please take it away as quick as possible. Heartache was one of my hurts. Unmet expectations. Like, God, this isn't how things were supposed to turn out, you know, at this point. And you know, I thought things were real clear, and this isn't what it was going to look like. And which really led to the third thing. It was just confusion. Like, God, what's the deal? Did I not hear it right? And you guys, the details, you know, aren't important. The process is. And I remember Becky Gilbert saying, Lance, this sabbatical, it isn't going to be, you know, about you going and getting full of fresh vision. It's going to be about you going and grieving. Like, you know, when you can bawl your eyes out, then you're beginning to get what God has for you, you know. Where is your pain now, in the past? And I don't mean like be a martyr. I just mean have you suffered? Maybe right now. Because I know today, like I didn't know 4 months ago, a Jesus that meets us in our suffering, that draws near to us in the broken places. And I love him so much more because of it. I want to read to you. You guys, I'm going to kind of go around Robin Hood's barn this morning. I mean, if you want like a sweet exposition of Psalm 132, like I really want to give that to you, and I feel still have that responsibility and thing in me that wants to do that, but yes, I did just say around Robin Hood's barn. First journal entry. So begins my gift, my treasure, to hit pause in the middle of your life for 12 weeks. A real pause, not one to do something or go somewhere, but to become, to rest, to listen. Listen and obey. That's what disciples of Jesus do. So speak. How do I feel going into this? Exhausted, longing, loss, used up, spent, excited, pain, soft, betrayed, old, tired, anxious. Any of you guys relate to that at any point in your either young or old life? And you guys, pain didn't just lead to sabbatical. Pain was in the sabbatical. Like, things got worse before they got better, you know? And I'm saying, God, I didn't see that one coming. You know, I thought, I mean, I came limping into now. Now give me some relief, you know? And then it's when a couple of sucker punches came that hurt worse than anything previous. You know, can you relate to that at all? And this deal happened with Ted Haggard out in Colorado at New Life Church. And I wept and wept and wept. Because the body of Christ suffered for that. And I knew the call of God on that man's life. And I knew the people that he had impacted. And I just wasn't able to break free of just the pain of that whole situation. I don't know how many of you guys remember that in the news. But it was a big deal in my heart when it happened. But guys, Jesus says in John 15 that our journey with him is going to involve a process of pruning that's going to lead us deep into his heart that's going to then produce fruit. The fruit is the thing that we don't control. It's what are we going to do with the pruning? And pruning is good. It's the issue. The fruit's not the issue. The pruning is the issue. And will we climb up on the operating table and let God have his way with us? Here's a translation for New Testament Christians of Psalm 132, verse 1. Father, remember Jesus and all that he suffered. And I remember sitting on my back porch about third week of October, and Stacy was gone and the kids were at school, and I just bawled my eyes out with this precious thought, Lord Jesus, you know, anything I've experienced in my life is just a taste of what you endured for me, with me, and in some real way, not only can you relate, but like you're in this with me. Like I feel you here. You are amazing. And if I've died with you, then I will be raised with you. Amen. Lord, remember Jesus and all that he suffered. I'm a suffering minimizer. Maybe I'm not. I just talked about it for 15 minutes. But I just assume move past that. And this psalm only lets us wallow in it for one verse. But I think generally in my life, I have minimized pain and had a tendency not to say, Lord, will you meet me in this place? What do you have for me? What pruning are you doing right now? What are you shaping in my character, in my heart? Do whatever you want. This stinks. But you're good. So this is good. So have your way. Now, we choose how to deal with pain. We can blame God and have a pity party and become bitter and just go through an endless cycle of feeling wounded and seeking healing and feeling wounded and seeking healing. Or we can let a hunger well up in us for deeper connection with God. Like, God, we got to have more then. And so immediately this song moves away from pain and into promise and destiny. And I want to read to you verses 2 through 5. He took an oath before the Lord. He vowed to the Mighty One of Israel, I won't go home, I won't rest, I won't sleep until I find a place to build a house for the Lord, a sanctuary for the Mighty One of Israel. And in verses 11 and 12, the Lord swore to David, God made a promise he will never take back. I will place one of your descendants on your throne. If your descendants obey the terms of my covenant and follow the decrees that I teach them, then your royal line will never end. Immediately they begin to remember there's destiny over us. There's destiny over David's life. Promises have been spoken. Promises generally, promises specific to David. Lord, we're asking you to remember the promises that you made. We're looking to you, the promise maker. And there was a general call, you know, on David's life, and verses 11 and 12 refer to that, that as a representative of the people, he would be a source of blessing, that the presence of the kingdom, the presence of God would come to the people through David and through his descendants. That's the Davidic covenant that you guys will learn about in covenant class in 2 Samuel chapter 7, right? Raise your hand if you know that promise to David. Good. So lots of you should be taking that class, yeah? But there was also a specific reminder in verses 2 through 5 of David's heart to see the presence of God settle on the people of God. All of us, you guys, need to be reminded of our destiny in God, the hope that is in Jesus, the hope that, you know, the promises of the kingdom are all yes in Jesus, that peace and joy and salvation and real life and kingdom destiny are only found in him, that we're going to be with him and with each other face to face one day, enjoying him forever, that he's going to make everything right, that AIDS and sin and crimes and injustice don't get the last word, but he does. And I don't think we remind ourselves enough of that general promise. Lord, remember, help us remember the promises that you've made. But then there is some specific stuff that God puts in our hearts where we say, okay, Lord, that's what I'm going to be about. For the rest of my life, that thing. And I think we forget it. I do. I think we forget, like, at the core, I'm not defined by my career. I'm not defined by what I own. I'm not defined by my personality. I'm not defined by the things that I achieve. But ultimately, I'm defined by this thing. And the way I would summarize this thing in my own life is to know and love God. I know that sounds pretty general, but I can't drill it down any deeper than that. And I dug up in 1996, I've always expressed myself probably best in writing, and in 1996, I wrote down what God had done in my life over the previous few years. And I gave this 12-page thing to my poor father and made him read it right in front of me. And poor guy. But it started like this. What follows is an attempt to document my personal spiritual journey up to this day in my life. I'm just beginning to learn what it means to seek him, to know him, to love him. You see, I've come to the conclusion that if there is a God, and I believe that there is, and if he sent his son, and I believe that he did, and if his son did what the Bible says he did, then that's worth giving my whole life for. I'm seeking the real thing. I won't accept a convenient religion that allows me to take the best of God and the best of the world and combine them. I want to love him, really love him, such that he's really all that matters. I want to be so in love with him that I have no identity outside of him. This is the story of how the God of all creation is working in the life of one of his children. Now, I want to read to you guys a prayer from the very beginning of this time of sabbatical. And I want you to see what I didn't see at the time I wrote it, but I did when I went back and looked at it several months later. Lord, remember me. I vowed to know and love you and to love your church. I vowed to love the church that she might become once again a dwelling place for your presence. I vowed not to sleep until I built a house for you, because your heart is for the church. It is your heart to dwell among your people in the place called church. Lord, build my heart that I might build the church. Change me, reveal to me, speak to me, do surgery on me, humble me, nurture me, heal me. This time isn't about me, Lord. It's about your glory. So speak, Lord. Is there a specific call on my life? Yep. You see how many times I use the word church in one little in one little prayer? I love the church. I love the church. Do you have any idea how precious it was for me to hear the Lord say, yep, you love the church. You love me. Ultimately, this journey is about knowing and loving God. Well, there was one specific thing too. I'll share with you guys. And when Stacy and I first 10 years ago transitioned into vocational ministry, the Lord spoke something over us that at the time seemed very strange, and it was that we would have an unusually large heart for young people, and that we would get the joy of seeing young people go throughout the nations and for the glory of the Lord. A couple of years later, that word was again spoken over us in a very specific, very powerful way. And in the second week of this sabbatical, seemingly from out of nowhere, a person prayed for me, and he said, if I sense anything from the Lord about you, is that you're called to release young people into missional community. So, I don't know what to say other than, like, that was real encouraging. And I got a chance about 2 months later to sit down with a group of students, many of which are sitting in this room, and just hear their heart from the Lord. And I was really sitting there listening to them saying, Lord, is it true? Like, do I ever get to speak into the destiny of young people ever again? Like, is there any anointing on that, you know? So, and that was encouraging. But all of that, guys, the key theme in this psalm is not about David and his destiny. It's about a hunger for the presence of God. It's about, God, will your presence rest on your people individually and as a community? I'm going to read to you again. And David, put the beach picture up where it's just beach and ocean. Not too shabby to sit and stare at for a few days. But I wrote this. And I must have been feeling a little artsy-fartsy, because this doesn't really sound like something that I would write. The waves... the waves strain to reach the shore. Some may make it a few feet farther than others. Try as they might... Is this haiku? Stretching every tendon to the breaking point, they won't get there without or until tsunami. And you guys are like, Everybody say, But here's the deal, you guys. About week two, something in my heart just started hungering. I mean, like never before, which is so encouraging when you feel like you've been in a time in your life where your heart, the engine of your heart just wouldn't crank, no matter what things have in the past worked to crank it back up, time with Jesus, and all of a sudden, you know, hunger is there. Like, God, you're the only one that changes people's lives. You're the only one that can make a difference. You're the only one that can do these things that are in my heart. You're the only one that releases young people into missional community. You're the only one that loves the church. You know, this is your deal, God, and this deal happens when your presence goes whoosh and just takes everything over. So, like, Lord, I don't want stronger waves. I don't want bigger waves. I don't want just a little further. I want the absolute tidal wave of your presence. And that's the hunger that began to well up in me and that this psalm is speaking to. Now, throughout the Old Testament, you guys, the Ark of the Covenant, this box. Remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? This box that contains the precious items of the community of the Hebrews. This box that on top of it was set the mercy seat where the presence of God would come and meet with his people. This box represented what? The power of God, the presence of God. Like where this box is, this is where the full weight of all that God is and does rests. This is the place where we meet God. Now, prior to David becoming the king, during this time of civil war against Saul, the ark literally gets lost. And in this psalm, they're saying, Lord, David was so hungry for your presence. And we couldn't find the ark. We couldn't find you. We looked in one place and we thought it was there, but it wasn't. It was in another place. So we went and got it. Do you guys remember the story of David dancing and twirling and his wife gets upset with him because he looks stupid? You know, you remember the occasion of that dancing and twirling? It's the presence of the Lord is coming back into the city of God, the place where his presence dwells. This whole psalm speaks to a hunger for God's presence. Now, what is the new covenant ark? What's the New Testament, the new covenant, the people who know Jesus equivalent of the Ark of the Covenant? The church. Everybody say church. Yeah. The church. Through the blood of Jesus, there is a place where the presence of God resides. And it's in me, and it's in you, and it's in us gathered together. It's in our families, it's in our house churches, our D groups. Where's the place that I can go and meet God? You guys, every move of transformation, every place where the kingdom has advanced has been accompanied with the tangible presence of God. And it's always come when people are hungry for more of his presence. And it's never come through the best preaching or the most clever way to organize a church. It's always come when a group of people are just so desperately hungry for more of God's presence. You want to love the Bible? You want to spend more time with Jesus? You want your prayer to be fueled with life? Then begin to pray some of the promises of the Scriptures. If you seek him, you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. Seek and you'll find. Ask and it will be given. Knock and the door will be open and I will come in and I will dine with you. All the promises of the Scriptures say if we want God, if we'll just give any energy to that hunger in us for more of God, he wants to reveal himself to us. So I sat in this chair. Show the real pretty picture, David. The whole thing wasn't this glamorous. And I was about to say, you guys didn't pay for this. This part you actually did. But this is a... Those are like 200 or 300-year-old live oak trees on the coast of South Carolina. And every morning for about, you know, an hour and a half, I would sit in those in one of those white Adirondack chairs and listen to Matt Redman's song, Breathing the Breath, and I would just say, God, give me a deeper hunger for you. And I wrote this prayer. Gosh, is this helpful? Based on Psalm 132, verse 7. Let us go to the dwelling place of the Lord. Lord, I've never had deeper hunger for your manifest presence. The ark, the mountain, the road to Damascus, Pentecost, the Isle of Patmos. Where you are is where I want to be. I want you, not a movement, a church, a job, an accomplishment, a legacy. I want you, intimacy, to know God. My heart longs for you, and I feel you, Lord. Even here I feel you. Make me more hungry still, ravenous. And that became the prayer of my heart. I was on the plane to this place, and I had pulled out all my old, Steve, you like this, I pulled out all my old, like, revival, you know, sermons on tape, you know, now on, I don't know what they're on, computer or whatever. But Lord, just, like, stir in me that hunger for more of your presence. And one of them, Tommy Tenney, was preaching a message on the mercy seat and the preciousness of God meeting with his people and the manifest presence of God. And I just began to, tears just began to well up in my eyes on that plane trip. And they became quite uncontrollable, not in a loud way, thank the Lord, because there are times when it has become that, and that's been very embarrassing. But these were silent tears. But it was just really hard, you know, to kind of pull it together. And that was one flight. I had a connecting flight, so I kind of regrouped between flights, and which is good. But the next plane, something happened that was probably the highlight of my whole 3 months. And before I even tell you the story, I just want to tell you, the presence of God is not about us just wallowing in it. The presence of God is about stuff changing. You know, it's not about, Lord, just come bless us and let us just revel and worship and feel your presence. It's about, Lord, come fill us that your kingdom purposes might go out throughout the nations. That's what the people are crying out for in Psalm 132. Lord, come with your presence so that junk changes. You promised, God, that stuff would change. And so I'm sitting on my next plane, and Jeremy, I'm going to send you this tape. And so all these people here in Oklahoma probably going to be praying for you, and that's a good thing. But it's not a tape. It's a CD, or it's whatever goes on the computer. Sorry, man. Okay, here goes. Here's the story. So I'm sitting on the front row of one of these tiny little planes, and this big guy comes on, and he and when I say big guy, I mean no bigger than me, but I mean just a, you know, just kind of a bigger guy and just full of life, you know, and throwing out expletives, not in like a contentious way, but just in a fun way. Children, the big people know what I'm talking about, I think. And I'm not saying what you think I'm saying. But I hadn't even seen this guy come around the corner, and I just already was in love with him. Just, you know, he comes on, and he's like, is this your seat? And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, oh, man, we got to both sit together. I'm like, you know, yep, you're stuck with me, man. And so we're going back and forth and just having a ball. This is the guy, some of you have told. Within, you know, the plane takes off, and he says, that's your iPod? I said, yeah. He goes, what kind of stuff you got on there? And I'm like, oh, man, I got all kinds of stuff on there. And I said, what do you like? And he said, man, I really like Lionel Richie. Now, that's the last thing I ever expected to hear him say. So I'm not kidding you guys. No exaggeration. Within about 5 minutes, me and this guy are sitting on the front row of this plane, and we are singing every Lionel Richie song that we can remember. Stuck on You, Penny Lover. I mean, you know, Easy Like a Sunday Morning. I mean, on and on. And I am thinking to myself, you have got to be kidding me. You know, that this is surreal. Well, you guys can imagine. I just fell in love with this guy, and he just began to share his heart with me about where he was in his life, and we were able to pray together. I was able to tell him about Jesus being really the only answer to the things that were going on in his heart. And you guys, Jeremy for me was like a kiss from the Lord. You know, that the presence of God is not just about you, but it's about changing stuff. And I believe with all my heart that there was something about me on that particular day that resonated with something in his heart that said, this guy's safe. Let's sing some Lionel Richie and let me pour out my heart, you know. And I want to read to you a couple of verses as we kind of wind down here. Verse 9 in Psalm 132. Your priests will be agents of salvation. May your loyal servants sing for joy. Now, who's the priests in this room? Everybody. Yep. Good. Verse 15, I will make this city prosperous and satisfy its poor with food. I will make its priests the agents of salvation. Its godly people will sing for joy. Here I will increase the power of David. My anointed one will be a light for my people. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but he will be a glorious king. You guys, the promise of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ is that stuff changes when we're hungry for his presence. And I think probably more than ever, I'm saying Holy Spirit experiences are not for church meetings exclusively, although that's good, but for airplanes and classrooms and conference rooms and kitchen tables, you know. Like, as we become a people who are really hungry for more of God, we're going to just see him everywhere, you know. And our hearts are going to be so, our antennas up for, okay, I'm going to walk, you know, into this restaurant, but I'm also walking in your kingdom, God. Who do you want me to pray for? Who, like, what are you doing in people's life? Like, Lord, use me. Let me be available to you. You guys, that's born straight out of a hunger for more of God. I don't know any other place to go and get it. You can't learn something that raises the spiritual antennas, for lack of a better word. I want to read to you one of the last entries. And I wrote it while I was sitting here on a Sunday morning during worship at Bridgeway, which, by the way, if the Lord ever ministered to my soul during those 3 months, it was the Sunday mornings that I was here. I mean, I could have gone anywhere in town to go to church. I could have just said, I'm not going to come to church for 3 months. But the place where God met me, especially in prayer and worship, was sitting right here on Sunday mornings, which is real encouraging. But I was sitting one morning, it was December the 9th, and we were singing Christmas songs, and I saw a line in a hymn I'd never seen before. It was from O Holy Night, and it was this: until he came and the soul felt its worth. Until he came, Jesus, and the soul felt its worth. And I just thought, and I wrote, we don't feel valuable, and we don't have a grid for value as a function of sacrifice, so we use substitutes. We value physical beauty and wealth and friends and children and pets. We value career advancement and influence. But when he came for the first time ever, the soul could see and feel its worth. The ultimate sacrifice, fee, price, has been paid. When we recognize and accept our value, there is peace and joy and hope. And so I stand before you guys this morning real thankful to you, thankful to the Lord for that time. I'm seeing Holy Spirit activity in my life in a way that I haven't in years that is just too fun. And one of the ways is I'm just laughing a lot. Stuff's funny again, and like irreverently laughing a lot at inappropriate times. And so if it just seems all wrong and I'm just dying over here on the front row, then just, you know, I think that's a good thing that God's doing in my heart. But my heart for this church, you know, it just burns with excitement and hope. My heart for the city is, you know, deeper than it's ever been, and that we are going to see, you know, whole nations change, not because we get something figured out, but just because God is God, and that's what he does, you know. But most importantly, as relates to Psalm 132, I am ravenously hungry for the presence of God and have very little hope and faith in the plans and methods of me or any other man or woman. And, we're not just going to sit and have prayer meetings all the time. Maybe that would be a good idea. We'll continue to make decisions and make plans and do things. But at the core of my heart is, Lord, deepen the hunger in us, in me, in all of us, for more of your presence. The kind of presence that changes stuff in us and that changes stuff through us. And there were two prophetic pictures that I was given during this sabbatical. They both involved fishing. Isn't God good to give us the desires of our heart? I had a fly rod in my hand twice on this during that 3 months, once in Colorado and once in near Gore, Oklahoma, and it was just fabulous. The first was with Steve Schaefer. We fished hard for 3 days. We were talking last night, and Darcy was like, "What do you mean you fished hard? You know, what is that?" But the first day, we fished real hard, and there was very little fruit. It was fun. The second day, we fished real hard. There was very little fruit, but we had a symbol. Steve and I walked out onto this river, and a bald eagle just came screeching like nothing I've ever heard right in front of us down the river, like nothing I've ever seen. And we both just stopped like, God just said something, and we need to just sit in this for a second. I mean, you just had a sense that this was a picture. And we just prayed together. We said, Lord, let tomorrow be a day of abundant fruit. And you guys, our third day, it was laughable. We were fishing for trout, catching salmon that were like, our arms are getting sore. I mean, until we just couldn't catch them anymore. I mean, it was just all day long. And I just felt like, as I prayed and journaled the next day, that the Lord was just saying, like, this is a picture, This is a picture, The fruit's coming, but it's not about the fruit. It's about the presence. Then the last week, the week before Christmas and New Year, Jake and I went and spent the day on the Illinois River. And we waded into the river. And you can show the picture of Jake, David. Oh, wait, go back. There's me and Steve. You can't see it, but that little sign next to Steve's ear says, no fishing. We were law abiders, but we just thought that was a funny sign. Okay, now you can go to the next one, David. I didn't have a picture of the day that Jake and I were in on the Illinois River. This is in Colorado. But I'm just so proud of him and love him so much. I just wanted you to see that picture. So he looked kind of like that on this particular day. Anyways, so we wade out into the river, and there was only one spot you could fish. They'd been generating electricity, and so there was only one spot, and there were probably 30 people from me to that wall. And no one was catching any fish, but man, everyone was fishing hard. And all of a sudden, Jake goes, Dad, I got one. And so I ran over there and netted this fish. And I could see all these salty vets, like, hey, the kid just caught a fish, But you guys, and I know this is corny. And believe me, when people used to say stuff like this, I was like, this guy is a kook. Like, he's looking for God saying something in, every stick of butter or whatever. Well, I'm just telling you, I've just seen God be faithful in speaking. And I just felt like the Lord said, like, the next generation is just going to be hauling them in. Like, it's worth it. It's worth the whole deal to see the young people and the kids grow up with a hunger for the presence of God. Not with a method that they've been given or knowledge that they've been given. All that stuff's good. I'm not against those things. But with, okay, Lord, we want to be the kind of people that you want to come be with. We want to be the kind of family that you want to come and dwell with. We want to be the kind of house church or D group or church where you want to come be. We're going to be more concerned with what you think than with what people think. So you guys... to making around Robin Hood's barn, come back home somewhere. I'm just really thankful, hungry, excited. But Lord, like, if you do anything, just deepen our heart to worship together. Deepen our heart for more of you. Let that drive us into the scriptures. Let that drive us into deeper time with you daily, you know. But let it come out of a hunger. So I have a Jon Bon Jovi song I'd like to share with you. No, no. There is some kind of anointing on Tom and Pam because Tom mentioned Rod Stewart about a year ago, like in a serious ministry context, and Pam just mentioned Jon Bon Jovi. So something is on you guys. This song really, Ministry Time today is just going to be, I've just prayed, Lord, just make us hungry for worship.